hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Yes, the subject of our message today is Jesus, the Suffering Savior. I'm sure there are many people who wonder, what in the world are these people doing looking at someone who was crucified on a cross, who died in ignominy and shame, who, it appears to, for all intents and purposes, defeat? What is there to boast in? Well, that's the difference in perspective. One sees a man dying in shame. Others who by faith, by grace, see the beauty and the wonder of redemption by blood. To the world, any mention of blood is distasteful, but to the Christian, it is a staple diet. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Indeed, there is nothing else that we can boast in, because without the cross, there is no reconciliation to the Father. Without the cross work of Christ, there is no cleansing from our sins. Without the cross of Christ, there is no way to heaven. but by that blood, that life-giving blood, because the life is in the blood, and it takes the blood of the sacrifice to ratify the New Testament covenant. When the Lord Jesus took the cup and bread, and he displayed to the people that bread and cup, he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And by that means, he was demonstrating that he was the Savior of sinners, and that we are saved by blood. I hope today, as we go to Isaiah chapter 53, that central and key chapter of the Old Testament, that the Lord will draw you to not only hear, but believe in the grace of the suffering Savior. This is the very foundation of the gospel, and may the Lord give you a heart to take it in and rejoice in Jesus, the suffering Savior.
Today our message, and we're coming to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. And I want to shout out today the word surely, 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 surely. Verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now in these days, we have cities like New York that are like a ghost town. And right there, the hospitals are overloaded. They have opened up new hospital beds in warehouses and different facilities. And they have brought in FEMA and others to help them to equip those hospital beds. And then, of course, there is the staffing problem. They are in a critical state of emergency. And when you see the energy that has been poured into this and the commitment that has been made, then we begin to realize the seriousness of the problem. Now, this is how the news of the death of the Lord Jesus, God's Son, should impact every one of us. What? Sin has gotten so serious that it will take God's Son to come from heaven, take human form, live in this world, and then die and suffer on a cruel cross, that we would be saved? Is sin really that bad? And of course, that's the answer. Now, you will notice in this passage, in the verse 3, that it says, "We esteemed him not." And that is before the eyes are opened and we understand that God had a plan in smiting, in punishing his own Son. So you can say that verse 3 is a statement of unbelief, but verse 4 is a statement of the believer. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And as you read the whole verse, your heart should sink with the fact that the Son of God was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, that is horrific, that God should so intervene and that he would smite his own Son, put him to death. And as you read the whole verse, you say, this seems crazy. God smiting, killing his own Son. And yet that's the good news, because that's the remedy for sin. That's the way by which God will redeem and by which he will save his people. Now, no wonder the world tells us Christians are crazy. No wonder they think that such things surely are impossible. And yet, when we open the Bible, we find it almost on every page that this is the eternal purpose and plan of God, that his own Son would die on that cross. And as Romans 8:32 tells us, God spared not his own Son. Now, how can these things be? Well, they're in the Bible. And as I said, they're almost in every page of the Bible. And we must consider them or else we will have to throw the Bible away. We cannot be a Christian and not come to terms with the reality of God punishing his own son. Now I hear you saying, help me to grasp this, help me to understand this. And that's exactly what we need to do today. Now I want to give you three headings here, and I hope by this means that we will come to a true understanding of God smiting his own son. We have here the gospel view of Christ's death. Then we have the sinner's view of Christ's death. And then we also will have the divine view, or God's view, of Christ's death. The gospel view: when the Lord was suffering on the cross of Calvary, there were many who walked by and many who stood around the cross mocking. And they cried out obscenities. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And you will note that there was no pity, no sympathy for the suffering Savior on that cross. And just as verse 3 tells us, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And you and I, who are converted and saved by the grace of God, we can remember a time when we did not esteem, we did not value the Lord at all. And it is not until we are saved and the light of the gospel shines into our hearts that we begin to comprehend and begin to value what the Savior accomplished on that cross. Now, in the Jewish mind, when someone fell into hard times, they always considered that that was the righteous justice of God, that they got what they deserved. If there was a drought, it was because the people had sinned. If it was an earthquake, then God was immediately revealing his anger. If a pillar fell and killed bystanders, then the question was, who did sin? When a child was born blind, they asked, was it the child that sinned or the parents that sinned? And so it was automatic for people to jump to the conclusion that this man Jesus, who was nailed to the cross by Romans, that he was receiving the fate that he deserved. Now, of course, that's the carnal and man's view. But the gospel view is that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. And he was not suffering for his own sin, but he was suffering in our place as our substitute. And when you read verse 4, it says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that is the gospel view of the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And if you are hearing this message, perhaps for the first time, if you have never comprehended what the cross work of Christ was all about, you need to get this gospel perspective that the cross was the eternal plan and purpose of God, that God the Father smote his Son, that he punished his Son, not because of what Jesus did wrong or sins that he committed, but he punished his Son that we would be saved. Christ on that cross was our substitutionary sacrifice. And he offered up himself for us in our place, in our stead. And that's the gospel view. And when that light dawns upon your soul, that Jesus was hanging on that cross, suffering in agony unto death, pouring out his blood as a sacrifice for his people on behalf of all whom he would redeem, then the light comes on and you are given a gospel view of the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you will have that today. And in this hour when we preach the cross, we call you to believe on the Lord Jesus. You must understand that he took your place, that he died for you, that his sufferings were the sufferings that you and I deserved, and Jesus bore them all. He took the wrath of God, and he drank that cup of wrath, made the cup dry, that no wrath will ever fall upon his people. And so Jesus' life, without his substitutionary death, had little meaning. And the gospel answer is therefore very obvious. Now I move on to the sinner's view of Christ's death. What I call here the human view, or the sinner's view, is that we begin to see our sins. We begin to see that they really are griefs and sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And this is the damage that sin has done to our hearts. Sin is a great evil. It is an enemy. And there is no hope of us freeing ourselves from this enemy. We are drowning in a cesspool of corruption. And the whole language of Isaiah speaks of us as being under a burden that was destroying us, an impossible burden. The word griefs has commonly been translated sicknesses. And Isaiah is alluding to the corruption of man's heart. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, you begin to see how that analogy of sin's corruption being like sickness is used here. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And so you can see that in the opening of this book, Isaiah uses the analogy of our sicknesses, our wounds, that are the corruption, the sinful corruption of our hearts. And then here in Isaiah 53, when Isaiah gets to the view of the cross, he is speaking that Christ bore our griefs and our sorrows. And he takes all the corruption, all the sinfulness of our lives, and he heals us as the great physician. Now today, hospitals are striving to help people against this coronavirus. And what a battle it is. People are dying due to its attack on their lungs and their hearts. And of course, they need a great degree of medical help to get through this. This is a war, and we know that it's serious. Now, that's the reality that must come to your heart about the state of man's corruption. This plan of redemption of the Lord Jesus, the Lord must take those sicknesses. Now, that's an analogy for the sinful corruption of our hearts. Jesus must bear the guilt, the condemnation of that upon his own body. And if you want to know the horror of sin and the damage that it has done in souls, then you have to go to Calvary. You have to see the suffering Savior upon the cross. And there you begin to comprehend, this is what your sin has done. God so hates it. God so abhors it. And there is no other remedy than the righteous one suffering in your place. And that's the only explanation of Christ's death when Christ was smitten of God. And you can see that Isaiah goes much further than the Lord going to the cross merely as the result of men, of Romans and Jews and their prejudice and pride against the Savior. Isaiah lifts this up. This is God at work. And when Christ was hanging on that tree, God was at work, making his Son to suffer as the substitute of sinners. Now, if I may use the analogy of the coronavirus again, for many that's unseen, it's silent. What are we talking about? What is this? And some, perhaps at the beginning of this plague, may have said it's nothing. But when we see its devastation, this is like sin. Sin, some people say, is nothing. What are you afraid of? To stand before God in your sins? Well, every sin calls for the death of the Son of God. Every sin that is going to be put right, every sin that is washed away, demands no less than the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. We know that the blood of goats, bulls, and other animals can never take away sin. And so it demanded the blood of the Lord Jesus upon that cross. I hope that you confess that. Don't sweep this under the carpet. Don't try to cover this up and say it's nothing. Those who do that in society today with the coronavirus are fools. And of course, those who try to make little of sin are also fools, because sin is a horrendous thing in the sight of God, and it has deathly consequences. The wages of sin is death, and every sinner without a Savior is under that condemnation. And so I plead with you today to recognize your sinful state, to recognize what sin has done to you, and then look to Jesus, the suffering Savior upon the cross, who gave himself for your redemption.
Thank you for listening to Let the Bible Speak. The gospel is absolutely amazing, isn't it? It is the greatest love story of all time. That God should love you and me so much that he would send his Son into this cursed world to wear a cursed crown of thorns, symbolic of the very curse that he came under, because Jesus became a curse for us. What a gospel is this! And I call you to believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior today. All men need the gospel, because all men are cursed by sin. All men are totally corrupt from head to toe, which is the Bible's teaching from Genesis to Revelation. The battle for the Bible, as you may have heard me calling all Canadians to fight, is really a battle for the gospel. The devil would tear away the warp and woof of the Bible, that he might rip away the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, really saves sinners. All gospel preaching must be founded on the full exposition of Holy Scripture. You and I do not want to hear any gospel that is not straight out of the book. No matter how well perfumed it is with man's philosophies and cultish teachings, the Bible alone is our authority for truth. It is time for the Bible to be back in churches, seminaries, homes, and back in schools also. It's time for the Bible in parliaments, legislatures, and our council chambers. The church that plays down the Bible will water down the gospel. The preacher who has no time for the authority of the Bible over him and his ministry will have no time for the cross of Christ. He may hang a cross around his neck with a chain, but he will fail to expound and explain the meaning of redemption by blood alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. We need old-time preachers who love the old-time gospel to give him an old-time Bible, and let's set him free to preach the cross of Christ up and down the land. Let us pray for gospel fire, gospel power again in the pulpits of Canada. Let preachers load up with clear gospel texts, fire off the truth into the ears of sinners, and pray they fall into deep conviction and be slain by the truth. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's Psalm 119, verse 11. This is the power of the Bible to convict of sin, and I believe it, and I'm going to keep on preaching it. Will you join me in this work to preach and reach this land of Canada with the gospel? I need your prayers, your encouragement, and I need new opportunities to air the gospel on radio stations across this country from coast to coast to coast. Will you join me in this battle for the Bible? Join in each time we're on your station. The times and other details are coming up. Thank you for joining us today as we let the Bible speak. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.